Well, the day was the 24th of September 1988, and the occasion was the men's 100 metres final in the Olympics. The favourite, Carl Lewis, looked across at the figure of his on his right, Ben Johnson, who seemed unusually pumped up. The gun fired, they came out of the blocks, and Johnson ran away with it, as you see on the screen. Lewis never got near him. But later on, Carl Lewis reflected back on what had happened. And he said this, he said, "Focus. I lost my focus. All I could see was those eyes, those yellow eyes. My focus was gone, and I lost the race." Focus can have a critical part to play in life. According to Carl Lewis, a loss of focus cost him the race. And according to Jesus Christ in our passage this morning, a loss of focus can cost us our souls in eternity. This morning we're picking up where we left off last week. We're approaching Christmas. Christmas, of course, when we remember the first coming of Jesus to earth. But this season of Advent also helps us to look forward to his second coming. Sometimes comes as a surprise to people to hear that Jesus was thinking of returning. But many times in his teaching, he spoke of the fact that one day he will return to this world. And when he returns, he will come not as a baby in a manger, but as the mighty, ruling King of all. Proved by his resurrection from the dead and his ascension, we can look forward to the day when one day he will return. The first part of the chapter we looked at last week introduces us to various signs which Jesus said must happen before he would finally return. There would be much distress in the world, wars, division, and persecution. And in the passage today, he shows us that these signs are not for purposes of speculation, but for preparation. That is, to remind us to get ready for the day when he returns. So every time we see something bad in this world, it is supposed to jolt us, to remind us, to bring to our attention that this world is a broken world. And when people say, well, why doesn't God do something about it? The Bible's answer is, he will. He will return to fix it on the day of judgment, when he brings justice to this world. Because one person's justice is another person's judgment. Jesus will sort it out. And so when we see the bad things that happen in the world, they should remind us of this great day. In other words, in his generosity, Jesus informs us of what life will be like when he returns so that we are not surprised or caught out, taken unawares by what happens. And so this morning we're going to work our way through the passage. I hope you can, if you've got a Bible in front of you, I hope you can keep that open. That would be a great help. Don't worry if you haven't. And there are really just two key things that come out of the passage, very simple, for us to consider this morning. The first is verses 36 to 44, where Jesus says, keep watch so that you may be ready. Keep watch so that you may be ready. Have a look at verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Straight away, Jesus explains why those who follow him need to be in a state of constant vigilance for his return. And that answer is simply that no one knows the time at which it will occur, including, and perhaps most surprisingly, Jesus himself. What Jesus says here has caused theologians to have a good deal of fun over the years, trying to work out how this could be so. Most people deal with this is to acknowledge, as with everywhere else in the New Testament, that the Son is dependent on the Father for all things. And so in his human nature, he doesn't know the time he would return. And the implication of that, of course, is that if Jesus doesn't know, how could anyone on earth possibly know? I mean, if he didn't know, obviously no one else knows either. Which, of course, makes it rather intriguing that from time to time, people actually do try and predict the time of the return of Jesus Christ. For those of us who are old enough to remember, I don't know if you remember the approach to the new millennium, and suddenly there was a lot of fluster around the place as to whether this would be the moment that Jesus returns, or 2011, remember, we remember it for one reason, but another reason might be Moon Man. Do you remember Moon Man who gave those, people have forgotten, but Moon Man who gave these predictions of the end of the world, very specific predictions. And through history, this has been absolutely true from time to time that people have tried to predict the end of the world and try and work out the times, which is, you might call the definition of futility, when Jesus himself says that no one knows. I mean, it's hard to put it in more plain English than this. No one knows. If no one knows, the one thing you can be sure about when people predict is that they don't know what they're talking about. Clearly, this is the case. And moreover, Jesus goes on to point out here that there is form in this regard when it comes to God's judgment, because it has always been the case that while God has given notice of his judgment, he has never let people know exactly when it would happen. Verse 37, it was just the same in the days of Noah. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. So we're talking here about, you remember Noah with his big boat? And the people here didn't know what was going to happen. Now, it's interesting because Noah actually was a preacher and he had told them. So I think the way to read this is that although they had heard in some sense, they didn't take notice of Noah. You know, they laughed him off. He was the odd man on the corner who kept, you know, preaching at them. And, you know, someone would say, oh, funny day, you know, I just arrived home at work and that guy on the corner, he's still preaching about the end of the world, you know, and everyone laughs it off and thinks that he's bonkers and that kind of thing. And then one day, bang, suddenly the flood comes and they're taken away. People were washed away. And because they didn't listen, they kept on with normal life. And that's the real emphasis here, verse 38. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. In other words, they took normality to be a sign that it would always be normal. So people just carried on doing what people do. And Jesus implies it will be exactly the same in our day. You know, people will be going to work and they'll be coming back from work. They'll be cooking and they'll be cleaning and they'll be folding piles of washing and they'll be getting wafts done on the car and they'll be feeling offended by relatives at Christmas time and they'll be cutting the lawns and doing internet shopping and everything else that's absolutely standard in every person's life around the, you know, in the Western world. And these things will just keep on happening. And then one day, Jesus will return. And a lot of people will not be ready. And the warning here is that those who are not prepared will find it a most awful experience. I mean, that's implied when Jesus says they didn't know what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. I don't want to sell you short on this. To meet Jesus Christ when we're unprepared, that is still to be in our sins, will be the most frightening prospect that we could ever have considered. Now, we might be here this morning and we've never really thought about this, never really thought about that we're enemies of God. And that's understandable because when you do something often enough, you grow so used to it, it doesn't occur to you you're doing it anymore. It just becomes second nature. And the Bible says to us that it's absolutely ingrained to all of us, not just to some of us, but to all of us, to push God aside. We don't treat God as God. And I can prove that to you, because if I ask you the question, who's got the right to tell you what to do in life? If you're anything like me, your instinctive answer is no one. It's my life. Really? The Bible would say it's not our lives. God owns our life. He made us. He has loaned it to us for a time. But the day will come when he asks for it back, when we meet him. And if on that day we are still living in defiance of him, pretending that we are God over our lives, what do we expect will be the outcome? You cannot beat God at his own game. God is God, and for us to pretend to be God over our lives puts us at odds with him. Now, Jesus is telling us this here so that we are ready for this day. And I want to pause and ask us at this point, are you ready to meet God now? If this happened today, if this happened now, Jesus' return, where would you be in front of him? We do have many defense mechanisms, don't we, to put this off. People laugh about the end of the world. They pour scorn on it. And often in our culture, people live in open defiance of death. People don't like to talk about death. And there's a reason for that, because death is not just death. Death is the gateway to judgment. Death is the day that we meet Jesus. Either he will come first or we will die and meet him there. And so we put death off. But you can't put this day off forever. Either we will die or Jesus will have arrived before we die, and one day we will stand before him. Are you right with Jesus Christ when he comes? You imagine him coming suddenly and us suddenly standing before him. Where would you be on that day? Where would you be today if today was the day? And what we might discover is we actually haven't got a leg to stand on. Well, maybe that is you. And these words are given to us to help us get ready for the day. It's not that Jesus wants to catch us out. It's the opposite. He tells us this so that we're ready. Now, a little bit later on, we're going to hear from, well, Todd and Austin are going to make some promises, and Todd's going to explain a bit about how he came to know Jesus, because both of them in their lives, they've turned around. And I've heard them talk about how they didn't know God at one time. They've come to know Jesus at another. And the wonderful thing about that is it shows that actually any of us can do that. To turn to Jesus and to ask for forgiveness, such a simple thing. To make Jesus our Lord and Savior, it's not a difficult thing, it's a simple thing. That doesn't mean it's easy, because it means that we have to let go of control of our life. We have to acknowledge there's another king, and we hand over the reins to him, and we get out from behind the steering wheel, we let him take the steering wheel of our lives. So there is an opportunity here for us to get right with God ourselves, for us to be ready to meet Jesus on this day. And today I want to commend this as the best day to do it. Today is always the best day to do it. We can do that ourselves. Now, what Jesus is saying to us here is we shouldn't be deceived, thinking that just because he hasn't come for 2,000 years, he's not going to come in the future. And it's easy to be deceived. In fact, it's very hard to stay on red alert every day of our lives. But truth be told, we need to stay on red alert, because the only way to be ready for that day is to be ready every day. And so the Christian's approach need to be, I need to be ready every single day of my life. And that's the constant theme of these verses, because of the suddenness with which Jesus will appear. I mean, again, verse 40 and 41. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, and one will be taken and the other left. And it's the same point. Jesus will come so suddenly that one person, we're not supposed to think which goes to salvation and which to judgment, one person will be taken and the other left. There'll be no time for making second choices on that day, making second decisions. It's just, it will happen, and that's how quickly it will happen. And so we need to be ready. And that's why Jesus says in verse 42, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. We're to keep watch spiritually. Now, we ourselves know how easy it is to fall asleep. Someone told me recently, and I think it was something to do with their job, and that was how they know this, but they had this incredible and somewhat terrifying statistic of how many people fall asleep at the wheel of their car. And it's somewhere approaching 50% of people admit that at some time they fell asleep at the wheel. Now, the reason for that is because actually it's quite easy to do, particularly, number one, if you're feeling weary, of course. It's a dangerous time. And spiritually, it's no different. We can be overcome with the weariness of life. You know, life as we know, it's not all rainbows and unicorns. It's not all sweetness and light. And when we get weary, maybe weary physically, absolutely exhausted from working for the last 200 years, that's how it feels, or weary emotionally, we can find that we slow down spiritually. Maybe we find we're not getting as much out of church as we used to, and much out of the Bible as we used to. And the fact is, church hasn't really changed, and the Bible certainly hasn't changed, and other people haven't changed. It's us that have changed. We've just got weary. That's how it is. Now, we need to take our heads up again, look at what's being said here, and get back on track. Need to open our eyes to the fact that Jesus will return. So sometimes through weariness, sometimes through busyness, you know, we're so taken up with today and all the things we've got to get done, and tomorrow and all the things we've got to done tomorrow, and yesterday, all the things we didn't manage to do yesterday, that we get so busy that some things just get elevated to a level of importance and other things sink down in the level of importance. And the one thing that we really needed to keep our eyes on can drop out altogether. And so through busyness, we take our eyes off the ball. So we need to be careful. We need to wake up. And to help us, Jesus gives us one more image to help us to do this. Verse 43. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. It's a very simple point that Jesus is making, but I have to say from my own experience, a rather effective one. I've been burgled at least three times in life, and each time I went through the same mental process. You come in, you unlock the door, you walk in, you think, oh, that's strange, the window's open. Silly, I must have left it open. Then you go in and you see, you know, there's a bit of mess around. Oh, it's a bit funny, I sort of don't remember leaving it like that, you know. Must have been the housemates or the flat family or whatever it was. Eventually the penny drops. Oh, I see, we've been robbed. And the reason it takes us a little while to click onto it is because it happened so unexpectedly. You know, it was the last thing on our mind when we left the house. But the robber has come and we've been done. And so here Jesus says, you also, verse 44, must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus couldn't put this in clearer words. It's in black and white that there is a suddenness to the return of Jesus and many people will be caught out. So let me ask those who are Christians here today, are you ready? I've already spoken to those perhaps who've not heard of much before. We need to get ready. But what about to those who are Christians? Are you ready? Are you ready for this day? Are you pressing into your relationship with God? Are you repenting of your sins? And you can tell whether you're repenting of your sins because if I ask you, is there one sin of which you're repenting of, can you name it to yourself? And the fact is you can't repent accidentally. You know, repentance is sufficiently painful that you know you're doing it. And if you don't know what you're repenting of, you're probably not repenting. So what is it you're repenting of? Are you ready to meet Jesus? Do you meditate? Do you think about what the future life will be in the new creation? Just imagine how amazing it will be. The Bible gives us some descriptions of what the new creation will be. And when you're looking forward to meeting Jesus, you're also looking forward to living there. It will absolutely blow our minds. But it's not really possible to be a follower of Jesus and not in any sense look forward to what he's going to take us to. That's a bit like a couple who are about to get married and not looking forward to the wedding day. Like, well, what else are you thinking about at the moment? You know, you're getting married in a week's time. I would have thought you'd be looking forward to it and what comes after it. So here with Jesus, it's the same. Those who are ready will be those who look forward to what is about to happen and what comes afterwards. How often do we pray in line with the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, which at the very least is a prayer that Jesus would return. These are all telltale signs that we're looking forward to what's to come. So keep watch because the Son of Man will appear. And then secondly, keep serving because of the reward to be given. Keep serving because of the reward to be given. Now, how is it that we keep watch? Well, verse 45 onwards, Jesus shows us how. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Keep watch so that you are ready. Keep watch, keep serving because of the reward to come. And Jesus here introduces a new picture. Really, the whole bit of teaching here is one picture after another. But this time he changes it to talk about a household where there's a master. And the master has gone away for a while, and he's put someone in charge of distributing the food to his servants. And to be ready... what does it mean to be ready? Well, to be ready means to be that servant who is doing what is asked of him. Now, two things are very certain in this picture. The first is that Jesus is the master who's gone on a journey and one day will return. And we know that from other parts of teaching that Jesus gives. The second is that he will demand an accounting on the day that he does return. In between, it's not altogether clear how much we should press the details of this particular parable, and Christians fall in slightly different places on that. But I certainly think there is a general picture here from which we can learn that God has given us responsibilities that we are to undertake. I don't think that the servant in charge of giving out the food refers to one particular office of church elder or teacher, because elsewhere it seems to be broadened out, and I'm taking it as a broader category here, simply representative of all his people who have responsibilities to one another. In the first instance, his disciples, but after that, to all Christians. We all have responsibilities to care for and to look after one another. And the point is that when Jesus Christ returns, he'll want to see what we did with what we were given. Specifically, he'll want to see how we treated his people. And to those who are active in doing this, verse 46, good news. The master will be really pleased. Well done. You've done just as I asked, and I'm now going to put you in charge of all my possessions. Now, this is the reward that is given, not for salvation, but the reward that is given for those who've done what Jesus asked them to do. But for those who are not ready, if the servant is not actively looking after his people, if he's negligent, if he is selfish, as this servant here is the second kind in verse 49, indulging himself and mistreating those for whom he has responsibility, then a terrible fate will ensue for that servant. Verse 48, but suppose the servant is wicked and says to himself, my master's staying away for a long time, and then he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come at a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. So here is a different type of person who takes a different kind of approach. Kind of thinks that the master is gone for a long time, hasn't returned for a long time. He thinks time is on his side. And so he doesn't do what has been asked of him. He contributes nothing towards the other servants. He does nothing for them. In this case, he's actually, in being self-indulgent, he's actually harmful towards these other servants. And again, the emphasis in verse 50, the master will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. You see this repeated theme running through these verses. And on that day, the master will take a very great interest in how we who have claimed to be his people relate to his people. After all, the New Testament is full of exhortation and encouragement to treat God's people in a way that God would want us to. You know that little phrase, one another, that comes in the New Testament? You may know, as in love one another, or serve one another, or honor one another. Do you know how many times that comes? 59 times in the New Testament. The phrase, love one another, just that, how many times that comes? 11 times. And that shows what we are, one of the things that we are to be about. It shows how we demonstrate our faith in Christ. We take his return seriously and treat his people in the way that he would want us to. Because when a person becomes a Christian, puts their faith in Jesus, they continue to have their biological family who they love very much and serve and care for, and they should be a better son or better daughter, better brother or better sister, a better mum or better dad when they become a Christian. But they also get adopted into God's family. Now they have a new set of people to serve as well. And how do we show our faith in Jesus who we cannot see, but by loving his people who we can see, who he has put right in front of us? What we are not to do is to do nothing, as if that was okay, because one day the master will return. And on that day, he'll be really interested what we did with what he gave us. Takes me back a little bit to a time at school. And my good friend, Rick Basnett, who remains my oldest friend to this day, we were in a class when we were age 10. And I well remember the day that the teacher got us doing something. And the teacher said, I need to go out and just do a couple of things, and then I'll be back in a few minutes' time. So he went out and shut the door. At which point, Rick Basnett thought it would be a good exercise to climb up onto the teacher's desk and to start, you know, dancing around. He was doing this. And as he was dancing, Derek Rookyard, the teacher, walked around the outside of the building and looked most interested as he looked in through the window. So we were there, having seen the teacher, and Rick Basnett, you know, still doing his thing on the desk as the door opens. And, of course, what the rest of us found quite funny was not so funny for Basnett. Now, here, there is no joke. Jesus will return, and he'll be very interested to see what we did with what we were given. We should be clear that this is not a case of being saved by what we do. You know, this is the common mistake that people everywhere make, that God just wants us to be good people. At the end of the day, we sort of hope we've done enough and hold our breath, and hopefully we've done enough on the final day and God will give us a pass into heaven. That's not how it works. No. You need to have a faith in Jesus. That's the only way that a person can be saved, put right with God, faith in Jesus. But how do you show you've got your faith in Jesus? By what you do. Our deeds will be the index of our destiny. And that explains the shocking verse 51. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. Because we said one thing, we gave the impression of one thing, you know, good Christian, but actually our lives spoke a different message. Our deeds will be the index of our destiny. And look at the strength of words in verse 51. This is designed to warn us. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In other words, God will treat him as the unbeliever he was. He never really was a disciple of Jesus. Whatever he said, his theology may have been pretty good. He may have done pretty well in a growth group and that kind of thing. But when it came to it, he never had faith and repentance. He simply looked after his own interests. So let me ask you this morning, are you being a faithful and wise servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you? Are you, with the capacity you have and the gifts God has given you and the opportunity you have in life, are you using that to build up God's people? Or are you just a consumer of other people's love? You know, gobble, gobble, gobble until the day when Jesus steps in. Are you a faithful and wise servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now is the time for each one of us to be ready and to act in line with that so that we're ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And I think that's the link between these two halves of the passage. You know, keep watch. But how do you watch? In the Christian life, you don't keep watch for the return of Jesus by searching out your pair of binoculars or finding a telescope, you know, a bit of stargazing, as if we could sort of see Jesus physically. One day we will. That's not how you keep watch now. The way we keep watch is by serving. And those two things in the New Testament are closely linked. In Romans chapter 12, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. You know, serving him is the way that we actually keep watch. Part of the way we keep our spiritual fervor is by serving the Lord, by serving his people. But if we retreat into ourselves, if we self-indulge in life, we will find a very unpleasant ending. So we should take these words this morning as a generous gift, a good and generous gift, given to stir us to get ready, to switch our focus and attention, to repent of our misguided focus and our misplaced loves so that we are ready for this day. You know, wouldn't it be fantastic on that day actually to be commended by Jesus? You imagine what that would be like. I had a wonderful father who, he was a man of few words. He didn't say a lot in life, but I well remember the day when my results came through. This is school results. And the backdrop to this was he'd had a stroke 3 months before and he'd lost his ability to speak or to walk, and then he began to recover. And I knew that he would always feel guilty if I'd fluffed up the exams, and he would feel it was because of him. And so I took the exams and, you know, head was only semi in the right place. But anyway, when the results came through, much to everyone's surprise, including the teachers, they're actually quite reasonable. And I remember handing them to my dad, and he looked at them, took them out of the envelope, and a tear rolled down his face. And he said, "Well done, son," which is about all he could say. Now, wouldn't it be a great thing on this final day to hear those words from Jesus? "Well done, you've done what I asked you to." If we put our faith in him, then if we do what he asks us to in loving his people, those are the words we will hear. So keep watch that you may be ready, and keep serving that you may be rewarded. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have given us what we need to hear, and we thank you for the truth. It can be unsettling for us, disturbing for us. I do pray that you would help each one of us to act on these words, perhaps to consider the Lord Jesus and take him seriously if we never have, that you would help us to see who he is and to put our faith in him, and for each one of us to be ready for this day when he returns. In Jesus' name, amen.